Thanks for listening. The following is an audio presentation from High Country Christian Church. For more information, please visit www.highcountrychristian.com.
Okay, this is Practical Personal Evangelism Part 2. I will review real quickly just a couple of the things that we said last week, and then we'll move forward in the study. There are three different classes that we've got, three different sessions, and I kind of had an idea of how each of the three sessions would go. I have 10 principles that I wanted us to uncover and to look at, and my goal was to take the first five principles, which is what we did last week, principles 1 through 5 about personal evangelism, and then take principles 6 through 10 and focus on them this week. And then next week we'll focus on miracles, we'll focus on the works of Jesus, focus on what it's like to pray for people, and give some real practical instruction on how to witness, how to pray for people. And then I also wanted to answer questions. My hope was really that people would piece together challenges and questions that they had about sharing their faith with people, because I think it's one of the things that intimidates a lot of people. They get intimidated to share their faith because they feel like, hey, I'm going to run into somebody that's going to ask me a question that I don't know the answer to, or they're going to disagree with me and I don't know how to combat that disagreement. How do I minister to people? It's surprisingly something that it just impacts a lot of people. It's intimidating for a lot of people to share their faith. So what I wanted to do was, at the very end of it, take questions from everyone and say, what are some of the things that you want to receive answers to? So anyways, we'll do that at the end next week. So you can be thinking about those questions and preparing them. So let's review kind of what we looked at last week, and then we'll jump into the principles 6 through 10. The core concept for effective evangelism, there's 3 points that I wrote down here, and I kind of want this to be like an umbrella that covers everything that we talk about. Number one core concept for effective evangelism, it originates with the will of God. Evangelism originates with the will of God. Number two, it gets captured in prayer and birthed in prayer. And number three, it gets acted out by faith-filled action. And I always want us to think of evangelism in these terms, that it's something that originates in the heart of God. Evangelism is most definitely the will of God, right? And evangelism begins and originates with the will of God, in the heart of God. It gets captured by us and birthed out by us in prayer. I think I told you last week about a study that was done, that a youth group conducted, that they got a bunch of their people together. I don't know how many folks it was, but this whole group got together and decided we're going to evangelize our community. And they decided we would do this. They wanted to test it out. And they decided we're gonna pray for 2 hours, and then we're going to go witness for 6 hours. They had 8-hour blocks. They said, we're going to pray for 2 hours, and then we're going to go from that prayer, and we're going to go minister for 6 hours on the streets. And then they flipped it, and they said, you know, the next day or the next week, they said, we're going to pray for 6 hours, and we're going to go out and minister for 2. And the results that came when they ministered for 2 after having prayed for 6 were so far overwhelming, the results that they got after praying for 2 hours and ministering for 6. And so the reality is that effective evangelism happens through prayer. We're going to focus on it in prayer, and as we focus on it in prayer, when we go out these doors and into the community, we're going to see some things happen. That's why I always appreciate Brother Andrew's texts about meal delivery, when he's saying, let's be praying today. Let's be praying for the people that we know we're going to minister to tonight, because I think prayer paves the way. And then, of course, it originates with the will of God, gets captured in prayer, and acted out by faith-filled action. So we need to think of evangelism in those terms. Now, our goal and our desire for this 3 weeks of series of messages is that it would inspire and empower all of us to seek to win souls in our community. I remember that I read a quote by Stephen Furtick This must have been 4 years ago now, three, 4 years ago. And he pastors that big church, Elevation, down in Charlotte. It was one of the fastest growing churches in America a couple years ago. And somebody asked him about it. What's the secret to your growth? How is it that you guys grow so fast? And he said this, and I wrote it down because I thought it was good. He said, "We purpose to be fishers of men, not keepers of the aquarium." Which I thought was interesting. Focus to be fishers of men, not keepers of the aquarium. In other words, he put at least some emphasis of the ministry, in his case, a lot of the emphasis in the ministry was on winning people to Jesus. And so, obviously, this is something that plays a huge role in what we are called to do as a church, practical personal evangelism. So, that having been said, let's look at a couple of these things. Let me read you the 10 principles, and part of this will be review, and then we'll look at the last five today. Number one, evangelism is the will of God. These are the 10 principles of practical personal evangelism. Say that five times fast. Number one, evangelism is the will of God. Number two, evangelism is for everyone, every member of the body of Christ. No one is exempt. Amen. Number three, evangelism that works is birthed out of prayer. Evangelism that works is birthed out of a place of prayer. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus looks at the multitudes, sees them as sheep not having a shepherd, and the Bible says, he says, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers into his harvest. Obviously, prayer plays a huge part and a huge role in evangelism that is effective. Number four, evangelism that is potent provides a personal witness. It provides a personal witness. And I said this, let me get to it over here. I said this last week, never underestimate the power of your personal testimony. Never underestimate the power of your personal testimony. If you think about this, and I began to think about it in like a court of law, personal witness, personal testimony from the witness stand is considered infallible truth as far as the case is concerned. Think about that. If somebody gets in the case, or somebody gets in the witness stand in a court case and the attorneys begin to ask them questions, the jury is paying close attention to what they say because the grounds for the decision that's made is going to be based on what the witness said. So it's considered as truth for the purpose of that trial. And I think this is amazing. Our personal testimony and our personal witness of what God has done for us can serve as an infallible proof in the lives of the people that we're witnessing to that God is real and that God is who he says he is. When somebody comes up to you and says, "Why are you different? You used to be different. What changed about you?" I'll never forget when my Aunt Karen got saved. You guys met my Aunt Karen a couple months ago or a month ago, whatever. I'll never forget when she got saved. She went into her office the day after she got saved, and everybody in her office was asking her, what's different around you? One of the receptionists or somebody, you probably remember this better than I do, the receptionist, somebody said to her, "You look like you got light all around you. What in the world happened to you? You look so different." Well, what is it? She in that moment said, "I gave my life to Jesus." And in that moment, her personal testimony serves as a witness of the things that God has done in her life. You see, people have a hard time combating and coming against those kinds of realities. You know, the naysayer and the doubter have a really hard time combating the reality of a life that's been changed. When somebody can say, "Man, I had this issue in my life, and God came into my world and totally turned it around." Man, how are you going to argue with that? You know, even the skeptic has a hard time arguing with that. So we say never underestimate the power of your personal testimony. And that was potent evangelism. That was number four. Potent evangelism provides a personal witness. Number five, the goal, and this is where we stopped last week, the goal is a relationship with Jesus first. We want them to come to the church for sure. God bless you. We want them to come to the church for certain, but before that, we want them to encounter God. The goal is to see people come to Jesus. Now, obviously, we want them to be discipled. We want them to get saved out there and come in here so that we can help to see them grow and to see their lives discipled. But the goal of evangelism, because a lot of people look at evangelism as like a church growth strategy. Y'all have seen that kind of stuff before? I've totally seen that before. It's like, well, we just want to see get warm bodies in the building, so we'll go out and evangelize and proselytize people, try to pack as many people in here as we can. And the goal is to try to hit some quota of people, you know. And that's not what it's about. People's lives are in the balance. People's hearts, people's eternity is in the balance. Our job, the goal, is to introduce them to Jesus, man. I said this last week. I want them to know him the way I know him. That's the goal. I want them to encounter my God the way I've encountered him. You know, I want somebody to have a revelation just like the revelation I got, man. You know, when you think about Paul, David said in Psalm 65, I believe, he says, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." When you begin to think about and meditate on the joy of your own personal encounter with God, man, that motivates us to go out and see that same kind of thing happen for somebody else. Oh, it's the most beautiful thing in the world. So number five, the goal is personal relationship with Jesus. Now, we're going to look at principle number six. And the way that I did these is we look at the principle, look at it from Scripture, and then I gave a practical takeaway for each point. And I want to make those practical points as we go along here. So number six, evangelism takes place outside of the church. Evangelism takes place outside of the church. It was made for the highways and the hedges. Evangelism was made for where people really live. I remember seeing John Maxwell in his Equip. He and his brother years ago started a company called Equip, and the goal of it is to train up leaders all over the world, and they have a whole division of the company dedicated to pastors and to equipping pastors, and they have a movement right now called the Salt and Light Movement, where John asks the question, what are we doing for the people we know are never going to come into our church? I watched a video of him introducing the concept, and he's got tears in his eyes streaming down his face. He's going, we know what we're doing for people that come. We know how to get people in the door. We know how to create a good environment and atmosphere where people's families are cared for. We know how to get those people who are likely to come. We know how to get them in. What are we doing for the people we know are never going to come to a church? He says, we got to be salt and light. Evangelism takes place outside of the church. It was made for the highways and the hedges, as Jesus said. The master of the feast tells the servants, go out. You can read it in Luke 19. He says, go out into the highways and compel them to come. The wedding feast is at hand. Go find everybody you can and fill them in. Compel them to come. It's not, you know, we don't stand on the roof of the church and just shout, everybody come in the building. We got to go to where they live. It's made for outside the church. Go to Acts chapter 3. Boy, I'm getting so convicted about this in my life, guys. I'm getting so convicted about ministering the love of Jesus to people where they are and pouring into their lives where they are. Yeah, we're growing a church and we're building something here, and there's structure and there's all this kind of stuff that we're building on and working on a foundation for this church. But man, I've been lately just been getting really convicted about going to where people are at and ministering to them, you know? So Acts chapter 3, verse 1, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And this is, I found this so interesting. Verse 2, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, who they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms, who entered the temple. Now look at that. Look at verse 2. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate. Where did they find this guy? At the gate. Did they find this guy? Was he sitting on the third row? No. Did he get his miracle in a church service? No. Where was he? He was outside He was at the gate of the city, just sitting there, begging alms. What did Peter and John do? They found him where he was at. They went to where he was at. They didn't, you know, they didn't walk past the guy, go into the church, and then say to one another, man, why aren't there more crippled, lame people coming to church to get healed? Don't they know the power of God's here to heal them? But isn't that what we do? I'm guilty of that, aren't we all? Evangelism takes place outside of the church. It's made for where the people are at, where they live. Where did Peter and John find this guy? They found him at the gate, in the road, with horse poop and camel poop and donkey poop, and he's just sitting on the side of the road. They went to where he was. They found him at the gate. Now, go to Acts chapter 8. A lot of this stuff is in the book of Acts, man. You read the book of Acts, you will get very inspired to go out and do the works of Jesus, man. More Christians, we ought to be reading the book of Acts more, I think. Acts 8, verses 4 and 5. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere. Where did they go? Everywhere, preaching the word. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Where did Philip go? Did he sit around in the lobby of the church waiting for people to show up? No, he went to where they were, man. He went to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Now, what is the practical takeaway for principle number 6? Remember, the principle is evangelism takes place outside of the church. The practical takeaway for us is determine to go to somewhere outside of the influential circle of our church and compel people to come in. Determine to venture outside, and we'll find this in the next point, venture outside of that which is comfortable, or comfortable, as Abigail says. Venture outside of what's comfortable, outside of the influence of the church, go someplace outside of the reach of our church, and find some people and compel them to come in. Amen? That's the way our influence grows. That's the way people get saved, when we go to where they are. Commit to go where they are. Now, principle number 7. Personal evangelism can be uncomfortable. Principle number 7, personal evangelism can be uncomfortable. We need to get used to this idea. Did you ever have God prompt you to minister to somebody and it just scared you? Anybody besides me? I remember I was sitting in a restaurant, and I've repented of this, man, and this has come back to my mind so many times. I was sitting in a restaurant, and I was sitting out on the front porch of the restaurant, and I was eating my lunch, had just finished my lunch, was waiting for the check, had gotten the check, and we were ready to go. Me and a few of the people that I was at lunch with, were sitting at the table, ready to go. And I look towards the door of the restaurant, and I see a blind man struggling to open the door. And as I looked at him, I felt the overwhelming compassion of God overwhelmed me. And I said, this ought not be the case for this man. I felt like Jesus must have felt in Matthew chapter 9. And I don't say that with any disrespect. I felt the way Jesus must have felt in Matthew chapter 9 when he looked at the suffering of the world around him, seeing them as sheep without a shepherd, and he compelled him to pray. I looked at this man, and I knew in my heart, I need to go minister to this man. I need to tell this man that God loves him and that he can be healed. He can be delivered. His life can be transformed. And I didn't do it because we were in a hurry to get back to our office. And I've lived with that ever since. And I repented and I said, Lord, if I ever see that guy again, I won't hesitate. But I hesitated that day. Why? Because personal evangelism can be uncomfortable. It can put you in a situation where you may have to demonstrate God in front of other people. Where you may be in a situation where God wants you to minister to somebody. He wants you to witness to somebody in a group. He wants you to pray for somebody in front of your coworkers. He wants you to do whatever the case may be, but it may be uncomfortable. Matter of fact, I guarantee that at some point it's going to get uncomfortable. We need to get used to this idea. I remember being in Busch Gardens in Florida with a bunch of my youth group friends, and we saw a lady in a wheelchair. And actually, Gracie, who's not here tonight, she was like, I got to go pray for that lady. She's like, you want to come with me? I was like, nah, go, you go. She went and prayed for her. God ministered to that woman. It was beautiful. And I was like, man, Lord, why is it that I don't respond when it gets uncomfortable? Listen, another person's eternal security has got to become greater than my comfort. Wow. Think about it. I mean, let that hit your heart tonight. Another person's eternal security has got to become more important to me than my status, than my reputation, than my own comfort. When the Holy Spirit's leading us to minister to somebody, what's the thought that always goes through our head? Well, what if it doesn't work? What if I go pray for this person? Nothing happens. That's God's business. If God's telling you to go pray for him, it's up to him to provide the power, not us. It's up to us to just be obedient. But so many times, man, don't we short circuit that thing because we say it's more important for me to reserve my comfort than it is to help usher someone into a relationship with Jesus. If you look down further on in Acts chapter 8, you see how Philip went to the eunuch. Do you remember this? Philip went to the eunuch and he ministered Christ to the eunuch. And then the Bible says, the eunuch asked him, says, there's a body of water right here. What's to stop me from being baptized? Philip says, all right, let's baptize you. And the Bible goes out of its way to say they got in the river. Don't you think that must have been terrible for Philip? Get in the river, get my clothes all wet. Here I am just minding my own business, trying to be a good Christian, and God asked me to get into a river with a man I don't know and baptize him. A strange man I've never met before, and here's what you want me to do, God. Get me in a river with him. I just bought these shoes, Jesus. These are my new digs, man. This is my new... That's uncomfortable. But you know where that eunuch was from? North Africa. History tells us that because that eunuch got saved, that eunuch took the gospel from Samaria into North Africa. There is a presence of the gospel in the continent of Africa because of that eunuch, because Philip did something a little uncomfortable. We don't know the ripple effect of our obedience. How about Paul and Silas worshiping God in chains? In a prison. I bet that had to be a little uncomfortable. What's the practical takeaway? Number one, it requires our faith to grow in this area. We've got to develop our faith more in this area so that we can live in that place where we say, the discomfort doesn't matter to me. The practical takeaway is this: make a commitment to being okay to being used by God, even when it becomes uncomfortable. We got to make a commitment to being okay with the idea of us being used by God, even when it becomes uncomfortable. Point number eight, principle number eight. Evangelism, or as I like to say, fishing for men, is a practiced skill. Jesus says to the disciples, let's go read it in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus finds Peter and his brother Andrew on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. We'll begin reading in verse 18, and we'll read through verse 20. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. I just thought it was interesting that Jesus, when he was looking for fishers of men, went to people who knew how to fish. And he brought it right down to where they were. He said, you see what you've been doing for yourself? Let me teach you how to do this for the kingdom. Let me take something that you're good at. Remember, we talked about it on Sunday. What did God require of Moses at the Red Sea? He just looked for his staff. He said, what do you got in your hand, Moses? What have you got in your toolbox that I can use? God approaches these fishermen and says, let me teach you how to fish for men. But here's the thing. Fishing for men, or evangelism, is a practiced skill. If you use that, you run with that that analogy for a little bit, a great fisherman develops a set of effective routines and commits to practicing those routines until they're second nature. Why is it that you can go to a lake or a stream or an ocean or wherever, and you can find fishermen who are catching fish left and right, and you can find another fisherman right next to him, maybe in the same boat, that aren't catching a dang thing? Is it just luck? No, I believe there's skill. We have a very good friend of ours, a friend of my wife's family from South Carolina, is a guy named Casey Ashley, and he is very well known on the Pro Bass Tour. And he just won a big tournament last year, a guy from this little tiny town in South Carolina. He is a skilled fisherman. Skilled. Got specific gear. He's sponsored by all these people, got a specific kind of boat, a specific, you know, he fishes for bass on lakes. And he's very good, travels all over the country to do this. I could not catch fish like this guy catches fish. Could never do it. Why? I haven't put in the time. I'm not practiced. I'm not skilled. This guy's skilled, man. Did you ever meet somebody that's just skilled at winning people to the Lord? I've met people like that. You just go out to eat with them, and you're sitting in the restaurant. Before you know it, they're getting the waitress saved. I'm telling you, this stuff happens. Why? These people are dedicated, and they're skilled in this area. They've taken time to develop routines. They've taken time to develop their spirit so that it's sensitive to God when they're in the public marketplace, when they're in the world, when they're out there, and they're not in the four walls of the church. They've gotten sensitive, and they've practiced the skill of talking and communicating to people. They've practiced how they deliver the gospel. Fishing's a skill, man. Evangelism's a practiced skill. It comes with time. Now, what's the practical takeaway? Commit to become intentional about practicing leading people to the Lord. Make sharing our faith a repeat event. And here's what I wrote down. Start small. Start with somebody you know who won't reject you. Boy, that's good practical stuff, man. Start with somebody you know that you know is not going to reject you. Start in a place that's a little more comfortable. Just start talking to, find another believer that you trust and start talking to them on a regular basis of all the things that God's doing in your life. Not only is it good fellowship for you and for them, but you're getting more and more comfortable with sharing your heart about what God's done for you. Now you take that and you grow beyond it a little bit. You get in front of somebody that's maybe a little less comfortable, somebody who doesn't know Jesus. Now you're comfortable with sharing your testimony. You're comfortable with talking about Jesus and what God's done in your life. Start small, but make sharing our faith a repeat event. Get used to it, man. Get used to fellowship. Find somebody you know that won't reject you, man. I think that's good. Find somebody who won't reject us. And just start talking. Share your faith because it's a practiced skill. Now, principle number 9. Evangelism requires unselfish faith. Now, what do I mean about that word unselfish? The word selfish is a negative word, right? Yes? Typically, the word selfish is a negative word. What I mean when I say evangelism requires unselfish faith, I'm meaning that it requires that our faith go beyond us and become an impartation for and into someone else. I'm not using the word selfish there in a negative way, because we have to have faith for ourselves. We have to have faith to believe God for things in our own lives, in the lives of our children, in the lives of our spouse, in the lives of our family. We have to have faith developed as it relates to personal things. So I'm not using that word selfish in a negative way, as much as I want to say that real effective evangelism requires that we go outside of the boundaries of just believing God for things for myself. We get real good about building and developing our faith for the things that matter to us, right? Lord, I'm believing you for a new house. I'm believing you for this. I'm believing you for a new job. I'm believing you for favor with this person, with that person. I'm believing you for all those things. That's great. But when it comes to evangelism, we gotta broaden that. We gotta expand our faith and go beyond what we believe for just us, and now start to use our faith for somebody else's need. And say, Father, I'm believing you, I'm trusting you that you're gonna use me as a vessel to minister to somebody else. I'm trusting that you're gonna take my lips and speak through my lips. I'm applying my faith in Jesus' name that you're gonna use my lips to speak to somebody about your goodness. That's an unselfish faith. You get the point? I'm not trying to be negative with the word selfish. I want it to just go out a little farther, expand the border of what we're believing God for. We need to develop faith for this area of life. Go to Acts 4. I love this stuff, man. I'm getting so blessed. Acts chapter 4. We're going to read from verses 24 down through verse 31. Acts 4, 24. This is the company of this is the early church. This is all of the church in Jerusalem gathered together. Verse 24. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said... So we realize from that statement that they're getting ready to pray. So everything that we're getting ready to read is part of their prayer. Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand had and your purpose determined before to be done. Verse 29, here we go. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I have a question for us. What is the underlying tone of their prayer? Are they praying for something for themselves? Not really. What's the focus and the tone of their prayer? They're saying, God, give us more boldness. Stretch out your hand to do miracles in people's lives. They're not asking God for something for themselves. Their faith has already grown beyond that. Again, nothing wrong with asking God for things for your family and for you, for believing God. We need to develop in that area. Amen? That's training ground. That's practice. You know how you get really good at getting miracles for somebody else? You believe God for them for yourself. That's practice. Amen? Because you can't give what you don't have. That's another message for another time, but it's true. We develop our faith for ourselves, but a lot of times we just stop there and we don't go past that. Their prayer, the most amazing thing to me about it is they prayed for boldness and for signs and wonders. And what happened? God shook the building they were in, man. What a prayer meeting. What an incredible prayer meeting. Evangelism requires an unselfish kind of faith. Practical takeaway for principle number 9. Build and develop your faith in the area of soul winning. Meaning, study the Bible and pray with a specific focus on soul winning. I want to encourage you to do that. Go and find places in the scripture that deal with this issue of evangelism and soul winning. Go read Matthew 9. Go read Luke chapter 4. Go read all of the book of Acts. Right? Go look at the book of Proverbs where it says, he who wins souls is wise. Go read Psalm chapter 2 where God says, ask of me and I'll give you the nations as your inheritance. All these things, man, the Bible is filled with good stuff about winning people to Jesus. I want to encourage you, go study and pray along those lines. That's the practical way that you can grow your faith outside of just you. Because you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, right? Whatever we're reading on, whatever we're praying around, that's where faith is going to increase. If I'm reading a lot of scriptures about healing, then naturally my faith concerning healing is going to grow. If I'm reading a lot of scriptures about deliverance, then okay, naturally deliverance is going to grow. If I'm reading a lot of scripture about discipline, then naturally my faith for disciplining my life is going to grow. So let's read and study along the lines of evangelism. What's going to happen? Our faith's going to grow in that area. Amen. So that's the practical takeaway. Now, finally, principle number 10. Evangelism can be a debate, but it should never be an argument. Evangelism can be a debate, but it should never be an argument. This is what I wrote in my notes. It's about winning a heart, not winning an argument. It's about winning a heart, not an argument. Listen, you've heard me say this before. Strife is not God. Amen? Never. Never. Even if you're trying to win somebody over to the Lord, strife is not God. That's not God's will. God does not desire for us to be entangled and embroiled in this big fight. And let me tell you, that can happen easily. That can happen easily. We have to be on guard and aware of that. I've had it happen to me many times. You get into a discussion. I'll never forget, I was in youth group. I was probably in about 10th or 11th grade. We were at Applebee's on Fruitville Road in Sarasota, Florida one night after youth group. And there we were. I was eating my mozzarella sticks, talking to this kid. I felt like going to the other table, and I was supposed to talk to this kid. So I went and started talking to him. And man, all these guys wanted to do was fight and argue. I ended up ruining my night at a table at Applebee's while my mozzarella sticks at the other table were getting cold, fighting with this kid about God. And he was asking about aliens and atomic bombs. He didn't really want to know Jesus. He just wanted an argument. And I fell for it. Evangelism can be a debate, but it should never be an argument. We're going to come into situations where our worldview clashes with someone else's worldview, right? We're going to get into a discussion where what we believe is probably contradictory to something that somebody else believes. We have to know how to manage that discussion without letting it become strife. Oh, this is good preaching. I'm patting myself on the back. It's about winning a heart, not winning an argument. Strife is never God. Go to Acts 26. This is our last scripture. Acts chapter 26. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 and then verses 24 through 29. Acts chapter 26, verse 1 says, then Agrippa, this was the king, King Agrippa. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. Just to give you a little backstory, Paul is on trial for his faith here. He's on trial, and he's brought before the King Agrippa. And he has an opportunity to present his case without a lawyer, without a mediator. He's standing right in front of the king, and he's given an option to present his case. So that's where we're at. Then Agrippa said to Paul, verse 1, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused of by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. Wow. Note Paul's demeanor. honors the man by calling him King Agrippa. He doesn't just get up and say, hey, yo, Grippy, listen to what I got to say, brah. No, he's in the presence of royalty. He respects that. He says, I beg of you to hear me patiently. Now, verse 24 down through verse 29. Now the verses in between are basically Paul telling a story. Now he gets done with it. Verse 24, now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Festus is always the guy that crashes the party. Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most notable Festus. He even respects the dude that publicly is trying to disgrace him in front of the king. Boy, that is a lesson in patience and walking by love. That is a lesson in honor. Oh, that gets me so excited. He says, I'm not mad, noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might both become almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Look at Paul's demeanor, honoring this person. He's sharing his faith and his testimony. He's doing exactly what we described in the first 9 points. He's doing all of that. But he's doing it with integrity, with honor. He's allowing this to become a debate without becoming, he doesn't get into the flesh, man. He's not in an argument. He's not angry at Agrippa. He doesn't lose his cool against Festus over here. Calls him noble Festus. Honors the man in the face of dishonor. Honor is made for conflicts. Evangelism can be a debate, but it should never be an argument. Here's the practical takeaway. Practice ministering with respect and attention. Hear this, please hear this. Practice ministering with respect and attention to both the voice of the Holy Spirit and the person you're ministering to. Listening both to the voice of the Holy Spirit and to the person that you're ministering to. We have to become skilled in the art and ability of listening to God and listening to what they're saying. Amen? Listening to both God and listening to what they're saying. I remember doing this one time, and this is probably the last story I'll tell, but I was ministering to this gentleman, and I remember myself clearly hearing the things that he was saying, and while he was talking, the Holy Spirit in my heart is going, here's what to say to him. Here's what to say to him. Here's how you can talk to him about that. You remember Jesus, when the woman who was caught in adultery was brought before Jesus? What does he do? Gets down on his knees, starts drawing in the sand. What is he doing? He's listening. He's hearing what they're saying and listening to what God is saying. And then his answer stuns them, marvels them. God will do that for you and I as well. Pay attention to both the voice of the Holy Spirit and to the person you're ministering to. Evangelism can be a debate, but should never be an argument. C.S. Lewis said this, it is difficult to invite someone to smell a beautiful rose after you've cut off their nose. It's difficult to invite someone to smell a beautiful rose after you cut off their nose. We got to remember that it's the love of God. It's the kindness of God, Romans 2, that draws a man to repentance. We have no business fighting with people, arguing with them. Remember, the long-term goal is to plant seeds in their heart. We think of evangelism like a sales prospect. Well, I called this guy, we call him and then we make notes. Then we go back a week later and call him again. I called this guy 15 times. I don't think he's interested in buying. Guess we'll take him off the list. That's what you do in sales. If you got a lead. Yeah, this lead got cold. They don't want to buy. They're not interested. We can't treat people like that. Not when it comes to evangelism. I'm not necessarily just trying to convert that person that day. Sometimes I need to plant seeds. That's why it's important to do this without an argument. I don't want to fight with them and turn them off to God. I want to plant every seed I need to plant. And then maybe somebody else is going to see them into the kingdom. But if I offend them, if I cut off their nose, like C.S. Lewis said, man, they're never going to respond to God. Every Christian they encounter is a bully. Brother Josh Hamby over at The Rock, I remember him preaching one time. I heard him preach, and he said, man, you ain't never been beat up till you've been beat up with the Bible. I said, boy, there's some wisdom in that statement. You never been beat till you've been slammed with a Bible. You filthy, dirty sinner, kapow! So, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're going to take these principles and live them. Let me read them, all 10 of them, to you one more time, and then we'll close. Number one, evangelism is the will of God, most definitely. Principle number two, evangelism's for everybody in the church. Principle number three, evangelism that works is birthed out of prayer. Principle number four, potent evangelism provides a personal witness. Never underestimate your testimony. Number five, the goal in evangelism is a relationship with Jesus. Philip went to Samaria and preached Christ to them. He didn't preach the church at Jerusalem. He didn't say, come join our social club. He preached Christ to them. Number six, evangelism takes place outside the church. Number seven, personal evangelism can be uncomfortable. Get comfortable with the uncomfortable. Number eight, personal evangelism is a practiced skill. Number nine, it requires unselfish faith. We have to think outside of just us and ours. And number 10, evangelism can be a debate, but it should never be an argument. Amen? Isn't that good? Boy, that stuff blesses me so much. I've been getting so ministered to as we minister this stuff. So next week we'll talk about doing the works of Jesus, laying hands on the sick, signs and wonders, miracles, the miraculous. And we'll do a little bit of practical stuff on how to do that. Where, you know, how do we lay hands on someone? You know, I was talking to a guy just recently. You know, fellas, we don't put our hand right here on a woman, you know, when we're praying for her. We got to look at some practical things, you know. We don't become uncomfortable. Anyways, we'll get into that next week. Let's pray.
We hope that this message inspired you and filled your heart with faith. If you would like to visit our church, check out www.highcountrychristian.com for service times and location information. Thanks again for listening to this audio presentation from High Country Christian Church, where Jesus loves you, we love you, and your life counts.